A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in case some of you may be thinking that today's reading from Luke sounds familiar, that would be because we here generally follow the lectionary, which is a 3-year cycle with readings for every week that include the Hebrew scripture, Psalms, Gospel, and Epistle every Sunday of the year. And so we find ourselves today once again at the beginning of Advent, the season of the 4 Sundays before Christmas, when we practice an attitude of expectation and preparation for God's coming among us once again in Christ. The liturgical calendar, the seasons of in our worship life, there's some indirect correspondence with the secular calendar, but the liturgical calendar frames these seasons of darkness and light, death and new life, in theological terms, in God and Christ terms. And so each year, Advent begins with a gospel reading from the end of Jesus' life, when he speaks to his followers about a future time to come when they will see the Son of Man, or in another translation, one like a human being or the human one, coming on the clouds amidst an array of other frightening signs and spectacles. And our reading today from Luke is believed by most scholars to be based directly on the reading from Mark that I preached on at this time last year. And so here we are again, coming back to the future. And this repetition of the lectionary, it can make preaching a kind of a challenge sometimes. Just ask Pastor Betty, now in her 9th year here, her 3rd time around on all of these texts. And so sometimes we do go off book just for a little variety, but I actually love this about the liturgical year, that sacred time is not linear, that you don't pass this landscape just once. The cycling of seasons and readings reminds us that we're not the first ones to pass this way, but we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have traveled this road before, and we ourselves spiral around throughout our lives, passing the same landscapes time after time, but hopefully from a different depth or with a broader perspective than before. Advent is one of my favorite seasons. It's the beginning of the Christian year, but it's also a waiting time, a threshold time, poised on the brink of something ending and something about to begin. We begin preparing for the coming of the Promised One as a baby born in Bethlehem by recalling the words of the grown Jesus speaking about the ways in which the kingdom is still coming and God's promises will someday be fulfilled. The emphasis is on God's reign already begun in Jesus, but still not yet completed. And as we see around us, continuing evidence that the world is not yet as God desires it to be. We honor the sense of longing for God that was expressed by the ancient Israelites throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. We honor the yearning of God for justice and integrity proclaimed by the prophets. We acknowledge the aching desire of Jesus for his followers to recognize God's kingdom emerging among them. And we recognize the thirst of the early Christians and ourselves today for the holiness of God to set right all that has always been so terribly wrong in the world. Some would describe it this way, that Jeremiah's prophecy about the coming Messiah from the house of David has been fulfilled in Jesus, but Jesus' prophecy about the Son of Man coming in the clouds has not. As a footnote, I did preach more about the Son of Man or the human one last year, so if you're curious about a different way of understanding that, you can see me for the notes. But in another sense, Jeremiah's prophecy has not yet been completed, because the reign of Christ, executing justice and righteousness throughout the land, is not yet fully evident. While Jesus' words about distress among the nations, people fainting from fear and foreboding, and the kingdom of God drawing near, those words in some way have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus and continually in the ongoing struggle between the forces of chaos and order. And so the distress and confusion, the roaring of the sea and the waves, the powers of the heavens being shaken, I don't know about you, but all of those images for me, they kind of call to mind the kind of chaos and catastrophe that we most often today see in disaster movies. There's something about disasters on an epic scale that terrifies but also fascinates us. We keep coming back to that question of what the future holds. Has anybody out there seen the movie 2012? One or two. It's fascinating and yet disturbing. And so we have these movies that have captured a whole range of visions of the end of the world or the end of life for a particular group of people, disasters. You have your standard disaster scenarios, whether natural disasters such as flooding, fire, volcanoes, asteroid impact, virus epidemics. We have the human-induced variety of disaster, whether it's the end of the world due to climate change, terrorists, nuclear annihilation. You have your movies about unusual creatures, from attacking extraterrestrial aliens to deadly spiders, giant carnivorous anaconda, or genetically engineered sharks. There are giant ticks, giant mosquitoes, or prehistoric dinosaurs. And then there are the more unique scenarios that we've imagined for ourselves about the end of the world. The deadly apocalyptic plague unleashed by virus-infected monkeys. Inexplicable worldwide phenomena caused by collapsing electromagnetic forces in the Earth's core. Venomous snakes set loose in an airliner over the Pacific. A post-apocalyptic tale, animated, of 9 mechanical dolls versus destructive sentient machines. Or a father-son post-apocalyptic survival against cannibals. This is a list of disaster categories from a website called filmsite.org. And these capture how we usually understand apocalypse, the end of the world as we know it. Whether it's brought about by God's intervention, natural disasters, aliens, zombies, or as consequences of human actions. But, of course, we don't actually have to get all that creative to imagine how the end of the world might come about. Tuesday this week, December 1, is World AIDS Day, a time when we acknowledge that the HIV and AIDS pandemic continues. And the Council of Bishops in the United Methodist Church recently released a letter about God's creation, expressing concern about environmental degradation, pandemic poverty and disease, and a world full of weapons and violence. We don't need otherworldly visions to see calamity, catastrophe, or chaos. They're all around us already, as they were in Jesus' time. But the original root meaning of apocalypse is revelation, the unveiling. It's the occasion in which our eyes are opened to see God at work in the midst of strife. The Savior for whom we wait during Advent is known as Emmanuel, God with us. Not just God, the fair-weather friend, not God who designed a clockwork universe and sits back to watch it tick-tock tick toward oblivion, and it's not God who sits waiting to catch us in some transgression in order to condemn or punish us, but God with us, here and now in the midst of our struggles. Another word often thrown around when theologians and scholars start talking about these apocalyptic texts is eschatology. Eschatology. It's usually defined as the study of or beliefs about the end times, the end of days. And most apocalyptic texts in the Bible are also eschatological. That is, most of the visions of God dramatically intervening in the world are understood to relate to some distant or not so distant time when the world and history as we know it will in fact come to an end. But in my study this week, as I was preparing for today, I learned that there is actually another way to understand eschatology, as that which reveals the ends that God has in mind. In other words, not necessarily the end of time, the end point of a long line, but what we believe about the ultimate purposes of God at work in the world, God's original and enduring intentions for all of creation. These apocalyptic texts can be scary if you read them as predictions of future calamities and signs of the end of the world. But the first century followers of Jesus, the community for whom Luke was writing, they could see calamity and chaos all around them. These words from Luke were intended as reassurance and encouragement for people who were losing hope and direction 50-some years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The followers of Jesus likely had varying beliefs about what it meant to call him Messiah. Most of them probably expected that he was initiating the messianic age, this end time when God's purposes would become evident, when God's power over earth would be displayed in glory and God's control established by destroying the powers and principalities of empire that dominated and oppressed so many people. And it didn't happen, not the way they expected, at least. Things went on being horrible and chaotic. Faithful people were poor and persecuted. Now, the resurrection of Jesus had given them hope that God was truly doing something new, but it was very unclear what that meant for the course of human history. And as a generation of Jesus' followers did, in fact, begin to pass away, without seeing the fulfillment of what they had expected, they had to search for new ways of understanding what they remembered of Jesus' words. And the gospel writers included these revelations, these visions of apocalypse, of God's purposes still at work, even in the midst of calamity, to give hope and direction to those who were growing discouraged. In my other job at Family Voices Colorado, I'm currently going through a training on working with people who come from a background of generational poverty. We're learning about different areas of focus for people from different economic classes. One of the key points that I've been pondering from this training is the understanding that for someone in poverty to undertake the hard work that is necessary to make the sacrifices and to achieve what they need to achieve to move out of poverty, that person must have a really strong sense of future story. You see, when your life is down to the bare bones, and some of you I'm sure know this from experience, all you can ever focus on is survival from moment to moment. And it becomes very difficult to raise your head high enough to get a glimpse of the big picture. And so as professionals serving the people in poverty, part of our role is to help make those connections between the here and now and the client's long-term goals. Because otherwise, there's not much incentive to give up the behaviors that meet short-term needs in favor of those that will carry someone forward to their desired ends. And so Jesus' words here seem vitally necessary to those who are caught up in the panic of disaster. Stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. You may have heard that the Chinese word for crisis is composed of two parts, which can be separated and translated as danger plus opportunity. Now, I'm no expert on Mandarin, but from a theological perspective, I find that deeply true. Time and again in the biblical story, the people of God find themselves in crisis, and it is just when things are darkest that the light of hope and the possibility of transformation break through. Advent is a time to call to mind God's longing, God's deep desire that all creation would be in harmony as God intended. Advent is a time to recognize our longing, to consider how it lines up with the desires and intentions of God. The apocalypse is not just some future far-off event when God will break into history and fix everything that's wrong. Rather, we are called to be about practicing apocalypse. In the midst of calamity, we are called to see God's unveiling all around us. In the midst of crisis, we wait to see how God's purposes will be revealed anew. We find ourselves in this in-between time, looping around the spiral once again, catching a glimpse of where we have been and where we may be going by the grace of God. Remembering the past gives us a vision of the future. And so, with a renewed sense of hope, we can lift up our heads and know that God moves forward with us, that our redemption is drawing near, leading us back to the future. Amen.